God. Thank you, God. And please stand for the reading of the word. Thank you so much for being in attendance today. Good to see a good number of people here, some new people. We have with us Rudy and Elizabeth. Rudy's a Toyota salesman. Just found this out. Pastor Roy just bought Toyota from him. I think Sister Jeanette did also. So if you need a Toyota, she did. Robin, did you turn it off? I was going to say, if you need a Toyota, don't go to Smart Motors. Go over to John Lancaster's, okay? All right, give the Lord a great big hand. Are you happy to be in the house of God today? Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, don't go over to Smart Motors and tell them I said that, because the last two vehicles I bought from Smart Motors. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, I'm going to be speaking on a subject that I talked about 2 months ago, taking a little bit different route and explaining some situations a little bit better. Robin, I have a little bit too much monitor up here. I'm going to be speaking today on the subject, God's keeping power. God's keeping power. So from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I want to read verse 12, 13, and 14. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. All right, today we want to speak on God's keeping power, and you may be seated. When we read verse 12, I know that Paul, talking to this young minister, no doubt is talking about your ministry, that he has committed to you a ministry, and he's able to sustain that ministry, keep it going. So while I may deviate a little bit from that, I still think it is in the proper context, and that is that God has given us his Holy Spirit. So on a broader scope, you committed your life to him, and he is able to keep you in any situation or circumstance that you are led into. Jesus said prior to his ascension, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So regardless of what situation you're involved in, that's not just talking about longevity, but it's also talking about the difficult crisis that you go through, God has promised that he would be with you. Now, verse 13, the Bible says you need to hold fast the form of sound words. That's talking about sound doctrine. If you slip from the doctrine, you have no promise that God's going to go with you. And some people have left the true doctrine. And then verse 14, the Bible says everything is kept intact. In other words, he has invested in me. Now I take and deposit into him, like you deposit into a bank. And you believe that when you need something from that bank, that you can go get it. It's kept there. It's kept in store for you. So when God moved into your heart, set up his throne inside of you, and he did, we have to understand that God is living within us. And some things that we do in life doesn't really complement the Lord that lives within us. Now, if you walked into a throne room, what kind of an atmosphere would you find? One that's respectful. You wouldn't expect to find garbage cans all over the place and dust all over the place. You'd expect the place to be clean and neat and nice. And this is why the Bible speaks of the importance of holiness. Holiness on the outside and holiness on the inside. Today, in modern Christianity, we hear so much about, well, you know, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. And that is true, and that actually comes from the Bible. However, you have to understand that the true context of the Scripture is that that's the only thing that man can look on, is the outward appearance. He can't look on the heart. So when God moves into your heart, prior to that moving in, there has to be the preparation. The inside goes through a period of renovation. That happens when you repent. When you repent, you crucify or you kill all of the sinful things inside of you, the desires as such. But also, when God moves in, and you want to keep that throne room intact, you have to make sure that the outside looks like a palace. You know, you don't want, and modern Christianity says it doesn't make any difference how you look on the outside. That would be like dressing up the outside to look like a casino in Las Vegas, with a marquee that says showing tonight, appearing tonight, is Larry Connolly or Julius Rivers or John Grant. And you go inside and here's a throne. So it has already been stated that this is not about us, it's really about Jesus Christ. And I think that the outward appearance of a Christian should certainly display a mark of modesty and a mark of holiness. Now, God's power to deliver you, we never want to underestimate that. We've had testimonies all over the walls this past weekend. You saw the testimonies of God delivering people. I stopped and read some of those. Some of those I've actually heard. Some of them I had not heard. And thanks for sharing those, you who posted those, to all the people who came to Touch Twice. Those testimonies were printed, large print, and placed on the walls. And when you look at that and you think about where God has brought you from, our guest today, if you don't understand already why so many people are so excited when they worship, it's because that Jesus Christ has done so much for so many people. Our own Pastor Thomas was an alcoholic when God found him. Our very own James Hawk spent time in prison and doesn't have a very good past. And I could go on and on and on across a congregation of people who have been delivered. So we don't want to underestimate Christ's ability to deliver. But when God sets you free, you also must be willing, being that you turn loose of things, not to reach out and get them again. And this is the appeal I want to make today, because so many people reach out and they like, if you had a horrible past and you turn loose of that past and you forgave people, you want to make sure that once you have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that you don't reach out and grab your past again and then let that bitterness come back inside of you. And I see this all the time, Christians wrestling with things that I think that they shouldn't be wrestling with, simply because they should have turned loose of that and not reached out and grabbed it again. But some people seem to just never get it. That once they turn loose, they receive the Holy Ghost, the very next week, they've reached out. They've grabbed this. Maybe they have a bitter spirit, a non-forgiving spirit. Maybe it's some addiction to alcohol or some other horrible physical habit. And they just reach out. And then they come back to church, and then altar, here I come. Run back down to the altar. And certainly anyone making a trip down to front, where we call this an altar area, where people come and pray. At the end of this service, you'll see people coming and standing down here, and we'd be praying for them. And certainly we encourage anyone who has a problem to bring that to the front and cast your cares upon Jesus. And we have people that'd be glad to pray with you and seek God with you and for you. But aren't you just tired of the devil chasing you? And how many of you are tired of the devil chasing you? Raise your hand. Hi. Okay. Okay, now this was kind of a trick question, okay? That's why I wanted you to really commit. Just this last Wednesday night, a young lady was running through, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor." She called the name of the boy. I said, "He's chasing me." I said, "You want him to stop?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, it's very simple. Stop running." So if you're tired of the devil chasing you, your problem is so simple, and you may be embarrassed because it's just that simple, then stop running. Years ago, when we had a Christian school, a young lady came running, grabbed me by the leg, and she's just a little sweetheart, and she said, "Brother Grant, Brother Grant." And she named the names of the two boys that were chasing her. And she said, "They won't leave me alone. They chase me." And I said, "Where are they?" She said, "They're hiding out there behind that shrub." And I could kind of see somebody out there, and I could see the shrub moving a little bit. I said, "Okay, now you have to understand that I will protect you. Okay. Now, but you have to cooperate with me. Now, will you do what I tell you to do?" And he said, "Yes." I said, I want you to put your head high in the air, and I want you to walk with a lot of confidence. And I don't want you to pay any attention to the bushes now. I just want you to walk right by. And if they jump out at you, don't even flinch. Just keep going." So she walked by, and I could see the bushes and the guys, you know, very visible. They're getting up close. They're going to jump out at her. So guess what happened? She was walking, holding her composure, and they jumped out. "Ah!" Did I wake everybody up? She didn't do a thing. And they did it again. "Ah!" She didn't do a thing. They did it the third time. Then they turned and looked at each other like, and they walked away. Why? Because the game was over. And there is a time in your life when you have to say, "I'm fed up with this. I'm not running anymore. If I run, it's going to be toward him. Because instead of devils chasing me, I'm going to chase some devils." How can you be an overcomer if you can't chase devils? Because let me tell you something. He will put all kinds. See, the devil can do any, he can't do anything, rather, except lie. But he can lie. You know, he can tell you things about yourself and you'll feel so beat down and unworthy and you'll feel like people don't like you and people don't love you and people have feelings against you and you know, later on you find out they hardly even know you're alive. But that's the way he does. That's part of his tactics, see. But the Bible says that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And the devil can set up strongholds in your life. Do you know that most of the strongholds in your life has to do with your imagination? You just feel like you can't live another day without a drink. You just feel like you can't live another day without gossiping. I'd throw that one in, you know. You just feel like, you know, after a while, you enjoy bad things. You know, I talk a lot about our great-grandchildren. I just love those two kids, Ava and Cole. Cole's around here with his dad. Lana's sick today, and Ava's been sick. Ava comes home Friday from the daycare, and I said, "What's wrong?" She started smiling real big. She said, "I got a big owie." And I said, "Why are you smiling?" She said, "Because it really hurts." I said, "Are you glad you have a big owie?" She said, "Yes, Papa." I said, "Are you glad it hurts?" She says, "Oh, yes, I'm glad it hurts." I said, "Well, I am thrilled to death for you." Now, the reason why she always tells me, because I take and cuddle her up, you know, and I say, "Ava, let me kiss your owie. Let me pray for you." She loves that feeling. And she loves that attention. And I can't blame her. You know, I've been sick, especially last year or so. I told Sister Grant, "I'm going to tell people, I'm going to announce to people, don't be praying for me anymore. I like the attention you're giving me, hon." But I don't think that people purposefully just do things because of attention. But for some reason, it seems easier to just run down the altar and get a quick fix that lasts till about Monday afternoon than it is to develop a mindset that the God that gave you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that delivered you one time, that you can trust in Him, you can believe in Him, and that He is able to keep you. He is able to keep you. Now, how can you be an overcomer if you're always being ran over by Satan? The Bible tells us, let's look at 1 John 4, verse 18 and 19. Let's say if you have problems with fear. This is just one scriptural example. I've known of people who just lived in constant fear. You ask them, why are you always afraid? I'm not for sure. Afraid that people are talking about me. Afraid that people don't like me. Just basically a very insecure disposition. They just, you know, and just afraid of everything. I have actually known of people that felt that everybody that talked and they didn't see them, see their lips or whatever, that they were talking about them. They turned their back on them. "He's talking about me." One lady told me one time, you see that sister and two sisters talking in church? And I said, "Yeah, I sure did." And she said, "They were talking about me." So I'd been helping this lady, counseling with her, and I said, "How do you know?" Now, this is what she told me. She said, "What else could they be talking about?" Now, these two ladies were sisters, and they did talk in church, and I don't like for people to talk in church. So I thought, well, I'm just going to ask them. I said, I noticed you sisters were talking while I was speaking tonight. You mind sharing with me? Because they normally didn't talk in church. I said, now, you don't normally talk in church, and I know that you there was a problem. And this is what they said. Well, both of them had sons in the service. They both joined the army. They were actually drafted at the very same time. And this is what they said. One son was sent to Hawaii on assignment. The other one was sent to Vietnam. And so they were talking about this. So this one sister, though, that saw them talking knew that they were talking about her. She said, what else could it be talking about? I said, maybe the weather. You know, there's thousands of things that people talk about. This is the reason why in the book of Psalms it talks about presumptuous sins. Do you know that when you assume certain things that are incorrect, and you pass judgment on people, God condemns you for doing that. Isn't that something? You know, there's so much in the Bible that will help us just socially too, you know. Now, I had you to turn to 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, verse 19, the Bible says, if you will go to verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, we're incapable of loving like God loves. You know why you come to God? You don't come to God because you love him. You come to God because you fear him. When I first gave my heart to God, I came to God because some preacher stood behind the pulpit and made me feel like I was going to hell. And it scared me. I mean, it really scared me. And the thing about it was, he was right. If I hadn't changed my way, I'd probably be there already. But after I came to him, because he brought me in because he loved me, then I developed this love for him. So I can truthfully say that I preach today not because I fear God as much as I love God. I walk every day with the Lord because I love him. Now, you remember in the Bible Jesus gave us that parable where a man found a great pearl and he went and sold all that he had. And he purchased that pearl. The pearl of great price is the unfolding of biblical truth to an individual. Buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus was truth embodied. So we can say that Jesus was a pearl of great price. Now, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the reason why that some of you have so much difficulty with things and stuff. Somebody can say one little thing about you, just throw you out of whack. You know, oh, somebody talked against me. It's because that what you've done is that your treasure is no longer Jesus Christ. It's something else. So you cannot tolerate certain things because your treasure's not there. And also, you who have problems coming to church, it's because your treasure is some other place. And the reason why that it's difficult in churches to get people to prayer meetings is because their treasure is not in God and it's not in the move of the Lord. It's in something else. I challenge you to look at your life and see how much time you spend on yourself and the things that satisfy you compared to how much time you spend in ministry and in prayer with the Lord. I challenge you to do that. Because when you may say, God is my number one priority, but to know that he should be and to say it doesn't mean that he is. So you had fear, and so you came to God and you experienced the love of God. Now, with that love of God brings, you know, it's like he wraps his arms around you. You feel real secure in him. But it's easy then to turn loose of him and go right back into that same syndrome, that same sickness, that same way of thinking. And then you're overwhelmed again with fear. You go back to the altar. You pray back through. You feel his arms wrap around you. Now, wouldn't it be easier if somehow the love of God that should be shed abroad in your holy, by the Holy Ghost in you, would keep that fear at bay? See, that's what John is saying. Hey, I'm speaking about God's keeping power. This is not only true when it comes to fear, but it's true concerning all the other problems that you may have, whether it be social or spiritual. God is able. Now, if you don't do this, you will not be able to walk in victory, and you'll not be able to experience the joy that comes by being an overcomer. Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible tells us, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we walk after the Spirit. Now we want to connect this to Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, in other words, retract, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, I think I can say then by connecting these two scriptures that this is really a walk by faith. In other words, if you had enough faith to believe God for deliverance, why not trust God to keep you free from whatever held you in bondage before you gave your heart to the Lord? Why not? Now, I see people on a daily basis that just fall apart, and I think there are times when But you know, you'll never live up to your potential if you're one of the ones that just continually fall apart. You'll never live up to your potential because you can't stay delivered long enough to keep the victory and keep the bondage that held you at bay. See? And after a while, then you become a very high maintenance person. Have you ever had a high maintenance car? I've had some. You know, I want to just strip the sign off the outside and put lemon on it. You know, just every time I turn around, something wrong. But some people that way. And I think after a while, you just kind of develop a habit of doing that. And, you know, like the one minister was asked about a lady who was a hypochondriac. And the minister was asked, said, how is she doing? He said, oh, she's enjoying the worst of health. And, you know, after a while, the tables are turned on you. You've lived so much and so long in this mind frame. This frame of mind, rather, that you can't experience deliverance and the constant care of the Lord. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 7. This is quite a scripture. The Bible says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. In other words, it talks about the creation. Do you know how the earth was created? By the word of God. Then when you consider the earth, when you consider our solar system, how vast and how great. How he put all of this together. Now there are people that are just saying that, oh, this just happened. You know, with just a big bang, you know. See, I don't more believe that than I believe that a tornado could come through here and run through one of these wrecking yards over here where all these junk cars are and blow out a Rolls Royce. Somebody just asked me how I felt about tattoos. And I said, well, I never got a tattoo because why would a person want to put a bumper sticker on a Rolls Royce? Now, I'm not condemning anybody that has a tattoo, but so we are wonderfully made, the Bible says. His awesome power. He spoke the word. Now, this is what he says. But by the same word that he spoke that put it all where it is kept in store, or in other words, held intact. Now, in other words, if God can station the sun 93 million miles from the earth and can keep this earth rotating all of these thousands of years where we're still able to see the snowfall and the grass come up, hopefully, and and flowers bloom, and crops and such. He's able to, that's what the Bible says, all kept in stores, kept intact. If God can keep all of this going and keep this intact, why would you not think that he could keep your soul pure and clean and holy and keep your mind? If he delivered you from it, he can keep you delivered from it. And you don't have to settle with the idea that you're just kind of, oh no, my friend. Who is man that God is so mindful of him, and the Son of Man that he would visit him? Because we were made in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Praise God, praise God, praise God. My, if he can keep all of our days and nights and keep our seasons and keep everything in order and planets rotating, things that are beyond our imagination, he can keep it all in store. That's what Peter's saying. Don't you think he can keep you? Don't you think that he has the ability to keep you? Oh, God's keeping power. Keeping, an active verb. Ongoing. It never stops. Look at a man like Joseph. Joseph, the Old Testament patriarch. How he dreamed a dream. Young man, despised by his brethren. Sold to the Midianites. They went back and told Jacob that Joseph had been killed. He ended up down in Egypt, sold as a slave, put on an auction block and sold, went into Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife lied, accused him of immorality. He was placed in prison. 20 years he stayed in prison. 20 years. He interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had and was later taken out and placed second in command. Just under Pharaoh. Came up with a plan. Came up with a plan to sustain life in Egypt. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. And all the world, turn their eyes toward Joseph in Egypt to go buy grain because of the wisdom that he exhibited in storing up. God's keeping power. You know, when you look back, you know, Joseph, I mentioned at Sister Putnam's funeral when I talked about Samuel. I said, back in the days when the Bible was real skinny, there weren't many books. But this was before the days of a skinny Bible. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And man's hand had never touched a pen to record the word of God. And yet just by God leading and directing him, he kept his integrity. He believed that God was going to keep him. And God did. I think back on my own life. I moved to Wisconsin 45 years ago. My wife and I, it's 3 small boys. I felt a call to go to Shawano and establish a church. Had a friend pastoring in Clintonville. Sold a home that I was building. We never moved into it. We sold it, used the money. We purchased a trailer. Had a man to build a trailer, actually. Gave him a piece of land that I owned. Sold our house. Never moved in it. Started north. January. Now, why in the world would I want to move in January? You know, I never even thought that it might be real cold. When I got to Shawano, on the way in Missouri, we had to stop for 2 or 3 days in a motel because we didn't have much money. We were just using money from the sale of the house. Now, back then, we made $2,500 off of a house. We thought that was a lot of money. And we stopped for 2 or 3 days and waited till the snow melted, and we're pulling the trailer behind a 1967 Pontiac Fire Chief. That's back when they had bumpers on them, you know, and things. You could actually pull a trailer. Get to Shawano. We arrived about 10 o'clock at night, 20-something below zero. I didn't know that cold could be so cold. I didn't know that. You know, somebody had asked, Pastor, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. Where are you going to work? I don't know. How are you going to provide for your family? I'm not for sure. I don't know. But did any of that stop Sister Grant and I from doing what we knew in our heart that God wanted us to do? I said, now, Lord, I am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I have committed unto you. I'm persuaded to believe it. Did we ever go hungry? I don't think so. The days that I fasted, I might have been hungry. But did we always have what we wanted to eat? No. In fact, before I found a job, a lady in the city went and got some commodity peanut butter and some day-old bread and brought to us. And I got to tell you, we lived on peanut butter for a day or two. But we made it. I truthfully, I guess I just never doubted. I just never doubted that God wouldn't take care of us. I went down in the basement of a church. We bought a building. Used the proceeds that we had to pay down on the building, went down the building, was praying. I said, now, Lord, we don't have much food, and I don't have a job yet, and I need you to help me now. So I prayed, and you know, I heard the mailman drop something in the mailbox located on the side of the building, and I had a slot there, and it goes inside, so I came up out of the basement to the first floor and went over there and I picked it up. And I recognized the return address, that is the names. It was a sister and her mother in our church in Henderson that I hadn't heard from in, well, since before I went to Bible school. So it had been several years. And Sister Nance and her mother said that we were praying and the Lord told us to send you this money. And there was a check in it for $100. Now, $100 would be like $1,000 now, you know. I couldn't believe that God, see, he heard my prayer even before I prayed it. So you know what I did? I got a tank of gasoline. I said, I'm finding a job today. When I get home, we'll go buy some groceries. Sure enough, I went out and I applied it in Clintonville and I applied in Shawano. And I went to work and I went to work in Clintonville. I worked 2 or 3 days. Actually, I worked a week, I guess. I gave a notice after 2 or 3 days because I also received a call from a place in Shawano. I got 2 jobs in 1 day. Now I can make up my mind which one I want. And so we go buy groceries. And you know, the thing about it is there's a church in Shawano. But I never doubted God's keeping power. Now, most of you know that I'm not an alarmist, and that probably works in my favor. One time when we were in Texas, I was working long hours, and our house caught on fire. Sister Grant ran in. I'd been working. I'd been getting up and going to work in Longview at 5 o'clock in the morning, so I had to get up at 3:30. And then I'd worked about 7 o'clock at night. We had long hours because of some projects we were trying to get done. So I came in Saturday afternoon, worked 6 days a week. I fell across the bed and went to sleep. She came running in there real frantic. John, get up, get up. The house is on fire. But she just took out, back out of the room. She thought I was going to get up. I was tired. I don't know what I was thinking. But she tells this story every now and then. She says, you know, some things upsets him quite quickly and other things not so quick. So, you know, you may have to tell him if you have an emergency that this is an emergency. Would you believe that the fire truck was there and was putting out the flame before I realized the house was on fire? I came out there, and the fireman was just finished. He says, well, what do you think, Pastor? I said, well, looks like we had a fire here, you know. So some things do work in your favor. And I know what it's like for the devil to come your way, and I know what it's like to be tempted of the devil. This is the reason why Jesus said, you should pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I also know what it's like to turn tables on the devil. I know what it's like to have the devil visit you, but yet I know what it's like to say, sir, you're going to be feeling bad that you came my way today. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And my God goes with me. He said he would go with me all the way, even to the end of the world. His throne is set up in my house. So anytime you come messing with me, you got to mess with him. Why let the devil push you around? Why can't you be full of the Holy Ghost and have the Holy Ghost? I promised God, even before I speak, I said, Lord, when I'm studying, I want a spiritual experience. I want to feel the Holy Ghost running out my fingertips. I want it running out my ears. I want it running out my tongue, running out my... I want the power. You see, He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, not just one, but plural, rivers of living water. The Bible says, thus spake he of the Spirit, that they should believe on him, which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has been glorified, and he has filled my heart with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I want you to stand with me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you develop this habit of always having to seek help and always having to pray through over something, let me tell you something that's a lot better than that. And that is just to believe that God can indeed keep you. Praise God. You can do it once. Now, that doesn't mean that on a daily basis you don't take all your cares to the Lord. But I'm talking about before you're overwhelmed, before you're blindsided, before the devil runs you over. I'm going to believe God for the victory. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need healing for your body, your sickened body, come and stand over here.